turn to Malachi. I tell you what, turn till you find Matthew and then back up. Malachi, the third chapter. Those of you who are not here this morning, we're continuing in somewhat the same vein, because it is not all that familiar to the Lord's people for the most part. So there's no hurry. We could just study these things and take our time until they're clear to us. Malachi 3. All right, here we go. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, I said this morning that most of us know the Lord said that he would come as a thief in the night. Now, when a thief comes, he bangs on a drum, right? Kicks the door in, lets you know he's around. In the middle of the day, so you can see. Now, some may do that, but not thieves. Usually a thief tries to come when you can't see him and when you can't hear him. Is that right? Now, hold this place in Malachi and don't lose it, because we don't want to wait 5 minutes again while people are finding it. We'll turn to Matthew 24, and I want to show you how quiet the Lord is going to be when he comes. Blow his bugles. Shout the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Hey, that's the way to come as a thief, isn't it? Shout, blow on trumpets. All right, in Matthew 24, it says, verse 27, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even in the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's not much of a secret, is it? And in verse 29, we see how well the secret is kept. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, people say, when's the Lord coming? The Bible says after the tribulation. I don't know where in the world they get anything else. Since the Bible says after the tribulation, what I believe is after the tribulation. That doesn't seem very deep to me. Well, I put that in free. There's no charge. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, since this has been written in existence for 2,000 years, that's a bum way to keep a secret. I mean, it kind of sounds like the Lord's going to let know something's going to happen. And he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So that's obviously not a thief. All right, but then when we get down in verse 42, we have what I think may be referring to another aspect of his coming. Because notice here, verse 42 of Matthew 24, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Well, he just told us when he's going to come. So that's why I think this, the rest of this chapter may be talking about the coming of Malachi. Because he said, he speaks about the thief coming, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, then when you go back to what we just read, he says there's going to be a great display when he comes. So I believe, as the Lord often does, he conceals what he's doing. He doesn't make it all that obvious. so that those who have ears to hear can find out what the Lord's doing, is hidden from the rest. Because obviously a thief is not going to come with a trumpet sound and with the shake the heavens and everything else. But when we go back into Malachi 3, we find a coming that I think is going on today, or at least has begun today, and shall lead up to the visible coming of the Lord. Lead up to that visible coming of the Lord in the clouds, which is not as a thief, but as a king, really. But this is the coming, I think, that's of a thief, and it's going on today. And it sneaks up on you. Sneaks up on you. It's when you think, you know, you're looking off here, when the Lord comes and gives me plenty of warning, and for it, you know, he's standing right next to you. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, the coming of the Lord in Matthew 24 is not to his temple. It's to the world. It's to the world. Coming in the clouds of glory, the nation shall see him. Every eye shall see him, Revelation says. But this coming is to his temple. And I submit to you that this coming has begun, is going on now in this sense, in the sense of holiness. And he says in verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming? Now he is not coming here to the world at all, but to his church, because the church is not ready. The church is not ready today. It's not ready for his coming in the clouds. It's not ready to be caught up and appeared with him. The church today, I used to say the church is divided. The church is not divided. The church never has been divided. Denominations are divided, but not the church. But the church has got filthy garments. Yeah. We've got a lot of bondages. And the Lord has come to us. He comes to us and catches us by surprise. Who may abide the day of his coming? Now, Christian people are confident that when the Lord comes, they'll be okay. But I'm telling you, that isn't the truth. How would you like the Lord to come right now? Right now. You wouldn't get a chance to do one more thing. Would you like that? Are you using your talents? You know what happens if you don't use your talent? Outer darkness. Just for burning your talent. Are you full of oil? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Are you prayed through? Have you taken up your cross? Are you following Jesus? If you knew the Lord were coming tomorrow, would you change one thing in your life? Anything? Would you serve him more fervently? Or are you living with everything in God's hand, just the way you'd want the Lord to find you? If you are, I think that you're in a minority. I think most people are careless about their Christian life. They have never really said no to the world. Have you said no to the world? Would you do anything the Lord told you without question? Anything? That's the place he wants us in, isn't it? Obedience. Yeah. Are you serving God with all of your might? That's what he wants. How many Christian people have forsaken the world, have taken up their cross, and are following Jesus? How many? Well, what if he comes and we haven't taken up our cross? What then? What then? What do we say to him? He says, have you taken up your cross and followed me? Well, I meant to any day now, Lord, any day now. After I get married and settle down, then I'll take up my cross. After we get married and settle down, then what's the problem? I've got to hold down two jobs to pay the rent. But after I get more financially secure, then I'll lay down my life and serve the Lord. But then when we, by that time, we have stomach problems and we're doctoring for something, and we don't feel like it. And so on, that's what you call the evangelical liturgical year. But I know when I get in a convalescent home and my mate is dead, then I'm going to serve the Lord. But then you're too tired. And all of the helpers are atheists and they don't appreciate the Bible and they won't let you have a Bible. And pretty soon you say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. And you breathe your last. That's the evangelical liturgical year. That's how we live our life. And the Lord is coming today because to appear with Him, you have to be really doing what He said. He has come today. And brother, sister, this is just the beginning. He is telling us in America that we are facing judgment. He is doing that because He wants us to be ready, to prepare ourselves mentally, spiritually, emotionally, every way we can, to prepare ourselves, not to panic. Someone said this morning, well, should I move out of the United States? I said, all you're worrying about is saving your hide. God isn't interested in saving your hide. It's your spiritual nature that we're talking about, not to save your miserable hide. Where are you going to go to save your hide? Where? Canada? You'll freeze up there. Yeah? Catch pneumonia and die. South America, that's a great place to go for safety. Just flee to South America. The Middle East, no, that's out. Only the real faithful go there. Huh? You're going to go into Europe? Stumbling over the guided missiles? Huh? Russia has two missiles for every person pointed at every city in Europe? Where are you going to go to be safe? He that abideth in the secret place of the Most High. You don't have to move geographically. You have to move spiritually. And then wherever you are, you're under His protection. Praise the Lord, and if He wants you to move out of a locality, He'll tell you. He always has warned His people, those who had ears to hear. So God loves us. He's not up there with a whip saying, I hate you. Now, see if you can serve me. Crack! I know you, you're weak and miserable. That's not God's attitude. If that were God's attitude, He'd just leave us alone and let us prosper and do our own thing. And then, bam, when the Trojan horse is opened up in the middle of America and it all pours out, why, where would we be then? So God comes to us in our comfort and blindness, and He says, look, get ready. I don't want you destroyed. I want you ready, strong, praising me, assured. Because other people are going to need help. If you're scared, what do you think the people in the world are going to be? Their hearts are going to be failing them for fear. So we've got a step to go, saints, don't we? As Paul said, the moment we hear such a message, we think, oh, what's going to happen to me? What does that tell us? We haven't matured enough to care two snaps about anybody in the world but ourselves, me and mine. When we get maturing in the Lord, we're concerned about other people. What are they going to do? If we with the Lord can barely make it, what in the world is the neighborhood going to do? God wants Christians to be the light of the world. not scaredy cats, but prophets. Everyone, a prophet, knowing what's going to happen and prepared so that their home is a haven of blessing when there's no food. What, you know, the neighborhood screaming, no milk for my baby. Let's pray. Let's see what God will do. God isn't dependent on the dairy. God made the cows. He can supply. Do you see the difference? God is teaching us not so that we will panic, but so that we will be the shadow of a rock in a weary land. Read Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2 in the New American Standard. See what it says. It says, a king shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule justly, and each one of them shall be a shelter against the storm, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Each one of them. Isaiah 32, verse 2 in the New American Standard. It's marvelous. And God wants to make you and me the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So he's starting now. Isn't it nice that God started before disaster instead of waiting till it broke out and said, surprise, surprise, now set your house in order? He's starting now. Now, doesn't that make sense? And you can always pray and ask the Lord, say, is this you, Lord, or not? And make up your own mind. Now, who may abide the day of his coming? That's a good question. And I'll tell you, it's the Christian who is really living for God can abide the day of his coming. Not your average person fooling around saying, someday I'm going to serve you, Lord. And age isn't anything. God expects it from 5 on up. And there's no such thing as a senior citizen. God doesn't make excuses for us because we're over 90. Or under 10. God says, I want you to serve me. Children understand that. They understand that. Amen. Each one of us. You're precious in God's sight. And God has come to make you strong. Can you stand when he appears? Who shall stand when he appears? I don't think myself that this is the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. I think it's an appearing to his church. He is like a refiner's fire. Do you believe Jesus is going to come in the clouds of glory and we're going to be raised from the dead, put on immortality, and after that be cleansed? How many believe that? The Lord's going to come. You're going to be raised from the dead, clothed with glory, and after that, this is going to happen to you? He's going to sit as a refiner and judge you? And purge you? No, I don't think so. I think he wants us purged before he appears so that we can shine with him. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Or do you look forward to being raised and stand in glory before the Lord? He says, now sit down. I want to deal with you about your life. That'd be kind of an anticlimax, wouldn't it? Huh? No, it makes no sense. And it certainly isn't going to happen after the millennium. So we must deduce that this is a coming of the Lord to prepare his bride for her appearing. And doesn't it say his bride has made herself ready? And you get ready before the marriage. How many get ready after the marriage? You know, Queen Esther, she didn't go into the king, and after that had 6 months of myrrh and 6 months of frankincense, and it was before she went into the king. Is that right? That makes sense? What kind of a bride would it be that after the wedding was over, then she got all excited, went and bought a gown, got all fixed up and everything. They said, this is a weird one. Most of them don't do this. Before the wedding, the idea is the marriage is the high point, not the preparation. The marriage is the thing. Is that you get ready before the marriage. Amen? Well, the marriage is coming up. And the bride must wash her robes and make them white in the blood. Our robes are blemished. There's dirt on them. Unforgiveness. How many of God's people have in them something against another person? Or bitterness? Or hatred? Or spite? That's dirt on the wedding garment. Now, we're not going to get that cleaned up after the marriage. Before. So I submit to you that this coming of Malachi is a coming of the Lord in the spiritual realm to His church, and He's always been with us, isn't He? He says, "Lo, I'm with you always." So He's just ministering to us in the spiritual realm, coming to the church as the feasts of the Lord show in type after Pentecost to get us ready for His coming. Simple as pie. Just easy as run downhill in a cart. That's right. He is like a refiner's fire. Now, what did John say? He shall baptize you, Holy Spirit, and with fire. Now, what did Peter say in the fourth chapter? Marvel not at the fiery trial. We say, what is the fire going to be like? It will be hot. It will be a trial. It will try you. I don't want to be tried. You don't have any choice. You've got to be tried. Because if you're not, you won't be worth the powder to blow up. You've got to be tried. You've got to be tested. You've got to go through it. It's part of being saved. It's part of being saved. You can't be saved and not be chastened. You've got to be chastened. It's a wonderful thing. You see God work. Now, Brother Ellenwood wisely said that in Pentecost, the early Pentecostal pioneers got their scars and then they got their medals. And he said that in the charismatic move, we started off with our medals. And I think that's a very astute observation. We really haven't been tried yet. We're like a new generation. We're ready to go over Jordan, but as soon as the troops went over Jordan, before they got to Jericho, but after they had gone over Jordan, and they were on the West Bank, before Jericho, what had to happen? They had to be circumcised. God laid them up, made them helpless. For 3 days they were there, the whole camp of mighty men, completely unable to fight in sight of the walls of Jericho. Now think of that. Think of the wisdom of God. If the Jericho people had run out at that time, they could have whipped them all because they had been circumcised with sharp stones. But God won't have an army that's not circumcised. The Israelites that left Egypt had all died except Joshua and Caleb. They had all died. And so all those that had made a covenant with God with circumcision were dead. The new generation knew war, they knew Joshua, they knew the glory of God, but they had never been circumcised. And that is a perfect picture of the church of today. A perfect picture. That's why some of the old-time Methodists, old-time Missionary Alliance, old-time Baptists know more about God than the charismatic people. Yet, the charismatic people have more knowledge. They know things that the old Baptists, old Methodists never heard of in their life. But those old people knew God. They knew God. They had suffered. They had been persecuted. They had been circumcised. Their hearts. They knew the God of Jacob. The charismatic people don't know the God of Jacob. They've heard about Him with the hearing of their ears. They've had spiritual phenomena, spoken tongues. They've been taught. But they have never met the God of Jacob. And we are going to meet the God of Jacob in the days to come. And we're going to be tested. And everything that you've heard, relax. Everything that you've heard is going to be tested. And you can stand. But it will search out what you are. You don't know your own name. You don't know your own name. You will find it out after you wrestle with God. Your experience will take on a whole different hue. And that which you have learned mentally will sustain you. What your character will be sore tried. And if you stand, you'll be a new person with a new name. And you'll say, I've heard about him, but I've seen him. I stood, he was with me, and he helped me in the fire. And I know him. Other people, they don't have to tell me. I know that he lives. Because he put food in front of my children. He saved me. God did that. That's what's coming up. And if you didn't have the temptation and the testing, you'd never get to know God like that. So it's worth it. Oh, that mighty God of Jacob. Remember how he appeared to Moses and glowed in a bush that wouldn't be consumed? And talked that reluctant Jew into doing his will. Moses was perfectly happy with the Midianite dancing girls. He didn't need to go back in Egypt. That died 40 years prior to that time. And Moses finally said, all right, I'll go. You finally make up your mind to go. And Moses' wife, Zipporah, was with him. The heathen woman, she didn't know the God of Jacob. She didn't have any background as Moses had. Zipporah and his two boys were with him. And he's telling his wife, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, why didn't you tell me about him before? What is this? You've got to come out with new gods just at this time? All the way till they got to the motel to spend the night. And then God appeared. And God said, Moses, where are you, Moses? Here I am, Lord. Did you ever hear of circumcision, Moses? Yes, Lord. You have two boys, Moses? Yes, Lord. What are you doing, Moses? Well, Zipporah, she didn't understand these things. Get with it. Zipporah said, oh, you're a bloody husband. I think there's a lot of people going to find out they've got a bloody husband when God begins to move. And a cute little church doing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Fasten your seatbelt. Fasten your seatbelt. Things are accelerating. And he's like a refiner's fire. Who's like that? Our gentle Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The one that seeks out the 99. This man is the refiner's fire. You say, how many hats does he wear? Quite a few. When he appears like a refiner's fire, he's no shepherd, it's all fire. And like fuller's soap, how many ever washed them? We used to use, when I was a boy, we got poison ivy. I don't suppose they have anything like that anymore. But they used to have a thing called poison ivy. And one of the best things you could do is wash the poison ivy with brown soap. At least that's what they said. Now, I don't know. It seemed to me if you washed with brown soap, it lasted about 14 days. And if you didn't, it was about 2 weeks. It was that kind of thing with poison ivy. But Boy, that stuff is strong. If you get any of that in your eyes, I'll tell you, that's Fuller's soap. That's strong stuff. And when we don't judge ourselves, sometimes the Lord washes us with a washcloth and Fuller's soap. It gets in your ears, and it gets in your eyes. He scrubs your face. It's a rough cloth. And you wished you'd have done it yourself with Dove or something. Nice smelling soap, not a big old bar of laundry soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now the world symbolically, we're not talking about stuff in Fort Knox. This is talking about the silver, the redemption of God's people. The world symbolically would be represented as wood. You can't purify wood. God can burn up on the world all he wants. He's not going to get anything out of it because it will just burn up. People in the Bible are symbolized by wood. But redemption is symbolized by silver because silver was used in the tabernacle as the payment for redemption. Every Jew had to give so much silver a year for the redemption for his soul so he wouldn't be killed, because God would take the firstborn otherwise. So the firstborn could redeem his life with silver. So silver in the Bible represents redemption. And the Lord is coming to purify redemption. Not to purify the tobacco chewers, somewhere, but the redeemed. He's coming to purify silver. We've been redeemed, but it needs to be purified. We believe in Jesus, but we need to be purified, that redemption in us, that silver that's in us. See, why doesn't he give it to us perfect? Well, you can ask him when you see him. But it's silver and gold that God gives us has to be refined. You can hear the verse that says, "My God shall supply all your needs." And somebody makes up a nice tune to that. And we all sing it and clap. That's great. But someday you may have your needs not at hand. There may be no McDonald's. Or you may, what's worse, you may have children who are hungry and crying. And there's no milk. There's no baby food. It's happening in some places in the world right now. Am I correct? Can happen. And then we say, "Oh God," and he gives us a verse. It says, "My God shall supply all your need," and with it comes peace. And pretty soon here comes the milk out of somewhere. That's purifying redemption. That verse will never be the same to you after that, because it has been purified in you. It has been made to live in you. It has become a true word and a real word and an eternal word in you. Otherwise, it's head knowledge. It's never been purified in the fire. God's redemption has to be purified in the fire. One verse we all like is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man be in Christ, there's a new creature. All things have passed away. Because all things have become new." Well, we learn that in our mind. Maybe we sing about it. We say it. We testify of it. But is it true? How is it made true? Through living. As the old man, you come to a decision. Maybe you come to some heavy decision in your domestic relationships and relationships. Say, "I can't stand this anymore. I can't stand this." You know, we do these things, don't we, in our domestic relationships. We get into all kinds of problems and things that occur. And who's saying, "I can't stand it"? The old man. But the Bible says there's a new creation. We know that mentally, but the old creation's in there saying, "This is the way it's got to be. This is the way it's got to be. God wouldn't cause this to happen. God wouldn't keep me in prison. God wouldn't deny me this. God wouldn't let me suffer. God wouldn't do this." That's not the new man talking. That's the old man talking. What does the new man say? I will trust in the Lord. I will stay upon the Lord. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my shader upon my right hand. The Lord will give me all. See, so that's how we pass from the old man to the new man. It's good to learn these things, but then they have to be purified. Our redemption has to be purified in the fire. Amen? All right. He shall purify all of the unsaved. That what it says. Who's he out to purify? The sons of Levi. Those whom God has called to minister to him. Have we been called as priests? Yes or no?
Yes.
Where does it say that? I don't know. Somebody said it sometime, somewhere. I heard it somehow. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't. We need to learn our Bibles, people. We need to learn. What are you going to do if you didn't have a Bible? Fran was here Sunday night. I hope nobody here missed it. We didn't allow it to be recorded because she said things that could have been compromising, given the nature of her dissertation concerning China and the communists. Could have been compromising. So, unfortunately, we couldn't save it for other people to hear. But she told us of those precious people in the underground churches and how the first hour of their church service is spent reading from the one Bible so that other people sitting there can copy out the verses so that they can have some kind of a Bible. They're going to have a Bible. They have to copy it out by hand. And then if there's a spy in there, he'll take them all up and they've got to start all over again. So people, we need to learn the Bible. Now, where does it say that we are priests? All right, 1 Peter is an especially good one. Remember, 1 Peter in the second chapter. Huh? You are what? A holy nation. A royal priesthood. Now, you can't be a priest of God because somebody sits down and says, I want to be a priest of God. You've got to be called of God to be a priest. You've got to be chosen of God to be a priest. And God has called us to render spiritual sacrifices. That's what we're doing when other people are out watching television and drinking and doing whatever they're doing. What are we doing? Sitting here and singing in the Spirit. What sense does that make? It makes sense to God Almighty. In the tabernacle, all the lampstand, all that, the Israelites couldn't see that. It was all covered over. They couldn't see the showbread change. They couldn't see the priest renew the lamp, the tabernacle, change the lamp twice every 24 hours. They couldn't see the priest going in there and putting fresh incense on the altar of incense twice every 24 hours. That was all hidden. No Israelite could see that except the priest. Well, what in the world good is it to have a thing that nobody can see except God? We think of a thing isn't bandied all over the countryside, it's worthless. That isn't the way God does stuff. So here we are, a handful of people in a church in Pue. tickles me. Hear people say that. That's all, they always pronounce it till they hear it as Pue. So we're in our little church in Pue. Or Poway, as the man says on the news, Poway. Whatever. Indian word, so we won't worry about it. And here we are, worshiping God, singing in tongues. Isn't that something to put on the national media? Doesn't mean anything unless somebody blew up the place, it'll never get on television. But when the Holy God looks down, when the Holy God looks down, that to him is extremely necessary because he has to look down on the nation and seeing molestation and rape and violence and murder all over our country, right? Well, we've been here tonight. There's been hundreds of rapes and murders and children molested and weird things and babies debauched and put in ovens and every ungodly thing as the flesh cries unto God. And he looks at one little groups of people here and there. And they're saying, oh, thou art holy. It's the only thing that keeps the world going. It's the only thing that keeps the world going. Is that holy incense? Brother, that's a calling. You call to that. And God has come to purify the sons of Levi. It says, so that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So that when we come and lift up our hands and sing in the Spirit, God isn't looking down. Here we've got hatred, bitterness, unbelief, murder in our hearts, every other thing. God has come to purify us so that when we lift up our hands and talk in tongues and praise the Lord, we won't then go out and do terrible things. But we will live 24 hours. Someone was saying to me the other day, anyone in here knows it all. And they had called on the phone. They had been badly hurt in a church, badly hurt. And they said, this person said, every time I hear a radio preacher because of this hurt, the person said, I just think, what are you like when you get down from behind the pulpit? Because they've been hurt. They've been betrayed. God wants it 24 hours. And if we're living differently in church than we are outside, we're not there yet. That's monkey business. We're either solid through and through and we're exactly what we appear to be in church, or brother and sister, we're just a bunch of hypocrites doing nothing. And God's not accepting it. We have got to be true. So no one can ever say, well, that's the way they are in church. But you ought to see how they are at home. You ought to see how that preacher acts when he's out from behind the pulpit. Boy, he's doing this and doing that. You don't even have a gospel when that's going on. So that they will offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem. See, of God's people. Obviously, this has got to take place before he comes in glory, not afterward. Be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. I hope no one in this room has any dealings with the occult, whatever. We were at Vaughn's shopping in the grocery, and right next to the groceries, they have all the television programs on these big screens that they're selling. They had about three different programs on, just a random sampling of what's going on. Two of the three were dealing with the occult. Two of them. This was Saturday afternoon. Two out of three programs taken at random, sample at random, were dealing with the occult. Brother, sister, it is being poured into American society. Science fiction, Twilight Zone, witches, the screamings, the ravings. And you know that all of that stuff attracts demons. And it attracts them into your home. Now, if the demons hear that and they recognize it. Now, if you can't control what's being watched on it, get rid of it. Because it's going to cause enormous problems in your home. On Saturday morning, virtually all of the children's programs deal with the occult, with familiar spirits, with heroes that have occult powers, with witches. These are not innocent. These are not innocent. I had to pray for a man the other night. What was he telling me? I said, there's some problem here. He said, yes, I have stood before a black witch, and she had put a curse on him. He wasn't making up something. This was just a young man. I tell you, Andy, this is going on all through our nation. Satan worship is common. common. You know, in America, we used to celebrate a thing called Halloween. When I was a boy, you know, we all put on some kind of an outfit and went around to be a witch. You can't do that anymore. Your home. And it will affect your children. Believe me. I wouldn't let them go in an arcade. And I'm going to tell you why. There are only three or four prime subjects on entertainment software for computers. One of them is war strategy. And another one is the occult. Program after program for home computers and for the arcades are on occult subjects. They lend themselves. The Dungeon and Dragon type game lends itself to home computer software. And it looks so innocent. Your child is playing some little thing, and what it's dealing with is a familiar spirit. And the familiar spirit will come to your child. And your child has watched this on television. There's a little doggy flying around, or a little pig flying around. And so some little thing will come to your child and say, "My name, what's your name?" "Well, my name is Jane, or Joan, or June, or Harriet, whatever." And "What's your name?" "My name is Star, or Sitting Bull, or whatever." I said that because of a woman that I back in another place where we lived had a familiar spirit by the name of Sitting Bull that followed everywhere. But there was another girl that in a high school that had a familiar spirit by the name of Star. Now we mustn't tell Mommy, and we're gonna do just like we saw on the television. Your little girl has a familiar spirit. That's the way it works today. It's not a game. It is, the devil never plays games. He is very literal, very practical. You know, if you're supercilious and joke about it, that's all to his credit. He's like a communist or like that. They zero into the point. We in the free nation tend to be supercilious. We scorn things and we're above all of this. And we have a kind of a savoir faire and all these things seem gauche and you know, they're just ignorant. The devil isn't like that. He's very literal. He says, "You do it," and then we'll talk about whether it's gauche. And so while we are playing the supercilious role of the know-it-alls, the devil's doing his number on the children. And he's getting the worship from your child. It's very real, people. America has many, many worshipers of Satan and some who apparently offer human sacrifice. Not only in New Delhi, India, but here in America, children are offered in rituals. Is your home holy? Or do the children have access to that thing? Watch it. It should be, you have a lock on it so that no one turns it on without your knowledge. In case they want to watch Sesame Street or something. No one. Because I'll tell you, they'll see it in a commercial. A commercial will come on with some raving lunatic, and any trauma, you know, that a human personality experiences, any trauma, will open up your personality momentarily for the invasion of an evil spirit. And your child's watching Sesame Street or some innocent thing, and they have a preview of some horrid thing, and there's some kind of a ghoul and skulls floating around, and that child for a moment is traumatized, and just like that, into that child goes a spirit of terror that'll be with him or her maybe for the rest of his life. And it was your fault. It was your fault because God said, "Train them up in the ways they should go." What you did was turn them over to the devil. And he took advantage. And they were traumatized by what they saw on the devil internet. And then he's a problem getting out. This is the day. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, those who dabble with any kind of the occult, horoscopes, anything, tea leaves, fortune telling, any form of the occult. Shun it, like you would malaria, cholera, flee. It's not innocent. Never was, but today it's becoming quite apparent. And against the adulterers, swift witness. We're going along and people don't know the little things we're doing in private, and all of a sudden, bang, it's public knowledge. Swift witness. And against the false swearers, those who are taking the Lord's name and say, the Lord told me this, and the Lord that. And they're living a hypocritical life. False swearers are taking God's name in vain. They're not doing the things that the Lord said. Their life is not measuring up. But yet it's the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that. That is false swearing. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. Cheating. Cheating. Not being honest with people. Fair. And the fatherless oppress the hireling, the widow, and the orphans, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that right? Is that right? Is Jesus the same God of Malachi that is God today, or has he got educated? Now, the reason I ask that is this. Grace has been perverted to mean that Jesus used to be real rough, but now he's always ready to forgive. You know, in the sense that no matter what we do, whether we repent, whatever, good old Jesus. Someone used that expression with me one time, and I never forgot it. I was preaching judgment, as I am tonight, and asking people to get ready. And the person to whom I was preaching had a relative, and this relative came from another state. And she said to the person to whom I was preaching, "Oh, our pastor says, good old Jesus. No matter what we do, there's good old Jesus." Well, that was a few years ago. Today, that person to whom I was preaching is in a pile of trouble. A pile of trouble. Trouble they never thought they would see. Because instead of taking the warning, that's a true story, as I live and stand here before you, they're in worse trouble than I care to picture. Bad trouble. Trouble they never would have been in had they followed the admonition of the Lord. But somebody had to come and give them a feeling about Jesus, that he was some kind of a, what would you say? Some kind of a goody two-shoes, somebody said. Something that no matter what you did, he said, "Oh, did you do that? What do we do?" I am the Lord. He didn't shed his blood upon the cross so that we could defy all these things and still have him be good old Jesus. He came and shed his blood upon the cross so that we would have the grace and the forgiveness to do right, not to presume upon his love. I want to close with a passage in Peter. You say, well, that's the Old Testament, and that doesn't apply anymore. Well, it's not in the New. We'll throw it out. But it might be in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And it might very well be here. Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3 might be in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice." Move to Canada? No. Rejoice. Well, I'm not going to rejoice unless I feel good. And what is it? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. He's talking to Christians. Or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody. Boy, that's quite a conglomeration of people. The busybodies, we wouldn't expect to be in that category. Murderers, thieves, evildoers, and busybodies. Now, isn't that something? Murderers, thieves, what is it? Evildoers, and busybodies. Have to chew on that a little bit. That's quite a collection. Murderers, thieves, evildoers, and busybodies. Do you ever find a thing like that in a church? And what do you think that happens when a Christian is a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody? Yeah? Judgment? Judgment. That's what he's saying. If you do that, you're going to suffer. But that isn't going to count. The sufferings Peter says I'm talking about is when you do good and suffer. But if you're a busybody and trouble comes on you, you can't be happy and rejoice, because that's not the sufferings of Christ. He wasn't a busybody. He says, don't suffer as a busybody, because that's unprofitable. If you sin and judgment comes on you, you don't have the Spirit of glory and God in you. But if you do good, and then you suffer, then you're happy. Okay? All right. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that know not the gospel? Well, their end's going to be pretty bad. Because the idea, if it starts with us, if it starts with godly people, if they're going to be judged, what do you think is going to happen to the world? If the righteous scarcely be saved. Is that what it says? Well, where does grace work there? Huh? What else can you say? If the righteous, the Bible says, be saved with difficulty. Now, what's it talking about? Ray, what is this talking about? The righteous be saved with difficulty. Is that talking about pulling through a knothole? Ray says yes, because he's been through. This is talking about judgment. It means that God is going to come and comb right through your personality so much you say, wow, am I a Christian or saved or what in the world? If this is the good news, I'd sure hate to hear the bad news. Scarcely be saved. Huh? That would it feel like sometime, Diana? Huh? Amen. The righteous be saved with difficulty. Huh? Like the cat on the chinning bar. Just holding on. Save this pussy. Huh? That's how the righteous get saved. Well, you don't go to heaven in flowery beds of ease. You go through judgment. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. If the righteous are saved with difficulty, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I don't know, but it's very good. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God have faith, and then they won't suffer anymore. Well, I threw that in. commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing. Now, the temptation when you're suffering is to do bad doing, to gripe and complain and say, where is God, and blat, and if I'm a Christian, how come all this is happening to me, and it's his fault, and it's her fault, and it's their fault, and it's everybody's fault, and blah, blah, blah. Well doing. Just keep on. But I don't understand it. Keep on. The Bible's hard to read. Keep on. It's hard to pray. Keep on. I don't understand what's going on. Keep on. Well doing. Well, as unto a faithful, faithful Creator. Shall we stand? I want to just briefly here, as the Lord leads, just give you another chance, as we did this morning. I want to teach you. I want to teach you how to deal with bondages. Now, the verse that we're using is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you've got to get them out through your teeth, these things here. Confess our sins. He is faithful. God is faithful and just to do two things, to forgive and to cleanse. Now, you're not always going to be in church. You're not always going to have a preacher. You're going to have to learn to handle your own bondages as the Lord reveals them to you. So for this reason, we're practicing and we're praying with you and getting you started so that you can do it yourself. So the minute that the Lord shows you, hey, I've got a lying spirit here, that you don't have to wait till Sunday to go to church and hope the preacher preaches on judgment. You can take care of it right then and there. So that's what we're doing, is teaching you so that wherever you are, in the moment that you perceive in your spirit a sin, I'm not talking about things that happened under the blood before you were saved. I'm talking about things that you're doing, outbursts of anger, spite, jealousy, lying, stealing, things that you're doing and you catch yourself. Don't get introspective and start examining yourself like a baboon looking for whatever they look for and comb over one another. Don't go looking for stuff. You'll be so introspective you come to church with a list of 500 demons. Well, people do the, we're just human beings and we have to learn how to walk in victory. No, it doesn't mean when the piano's out of tune, there's a demon in it. Well, people do these things. Pray for the piano, cast out the devil. No. God wants us marching in victory. Without condemnation. So when he shows us something, we get right on it. We don't say, oh, you know, I'm not perfect. Amazement. We say, thank you, Lord, for showing me that's in my personality. I didn't even realize it. Get right on it. Confess it. Just lift it right up to God and let him comb it out of your spirit. Get that power in you and go right on. Now, we're worse than we think. But God has got the power and the patience and the love to deal until we have got cleared up. We're washing our robes and making them white through the blood of the Lamb. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer right now. Now, there's something that God has shown you. You know that thing is there because it keeps manifesting itself in your thoughts or in your tongue or in your deeds. You know that thing is not going to enter the kingdom. Tell the Lord about it. We're going to practice right now. I'm going to practice 1 John 1:9. You just name it clearly. Call it by name. If you don't know its name, just describe its behavior. Lord, this is what I find myself doing. This constantly coming up and I can't stop it. Amen. Now you've named it. Now I want you to tell the Lord that you're through with it, you're quits. One of the worst mistakes you can make is to think some little sin, some little thing is harmless. Brothers and sisters, the little foxes, the spoil of vine, little demons, big demons, makes no difference. We want nothing in our personality that is not clean, not ready for the kingdom. So you tell God, even if it's only a little thing, I just tell little lies. I steal a few pennies, whatever. I only swear once in a while when I'm really upset. You tell God, you got a spirit of profanity. Tell the Lord about it. Tell Him right now you repent of it. Anything of the occult, anything of the occult, tell the Lord. Say, Lord, I hate that thing. Oh, I don't want it. No, you want no insight, people. You want no sixth sense. You want no clairvoyance. You want no spirit of clairvoyance of any kind, whatever. Nothing. No ability to see and think outside of the normal senses of people. You don't want that. They're not of God. They're condemned spirits. No horoscopes, no tea leaves, no palm reading. Nothing. Hallelujah. Now we're calling it quits with these things. No more swearing. You're here tonight and you're on dope, just give it to the Lord. Or tobacco. Or booze. These are demons. These are spirits. That's why we can't shake them. They're not just physiological addiction. They begin that way, but they end up with spirits. Over in Iceland, the drinking spirits talk. And I have seen a nicotine demon. And dope, you know that that's demonic. These are not innocent. Tell the Lord, by your grace, Lord, by your power. Okay, now we've confessed it, we've described it, we've told the Lord about it, and now the Lord is going to forgive us right now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we're not unaware that it's through the blood of the cross that we can come for forgiveness. And Father, we have done these things. We have been bound and servants of Satan without realizing it. The evil that's in our flesh. And Father, dear God, we repent and we bring these to the blood to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we pray right now for the cleansing. Give it up. Let the Lord take it right now. Amen. Satan, you're not welcome in this church. Satan, you're not welcome in this church. Every spirit of sorcery, leave in Jesus' name.